This morning we're going to continue our thoughts we started last week when we were looking in Romans. If you remember from the study of chapter 1, we saw really what the gospel is, that we're saved by our faith in Christ and how important it is for us to want to share that with the world. We're going to look over now into chapter 3, and Paul sort of concludes what we might call his opening remarks in Romans. And we'll see, hopefully, how great the good news really is for each one of us. We're going to start this morning by looking at two problems. And usually you don't like to maybe start a sermon with two problems, but these lead into how great the wonderful good news is that God has given to us. The first problem is our sin. As Paul goes through chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, he outlines basically how we're all under sin, how we're all really in a bondage to sin. If you look with me at the very beginning into chapter 3, listen to how he describes how we're under sin. And he really goes through both the Jew and all the nations. He says in verse 9, "What shall we conclude? Are we, that is the Jews, any better? Not at all. We have all made the charge that the Jews and the nations alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands, who seeks God. All have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Now look down to verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says of those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. The whole world is held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." And this is the great idea that he brings forth, that we're all under sin. And we all become conscious of sin. It's an idea that we don't maybe like to think too much about in the way we are today. But as Paul brings out how serious the problem is, that we are under sin. Now, I think one of our problems is that we lose sight of really what sin is. And with lots of different ways we like to sort of kind of brush it aside, we have the idea where sin is just not quite living up to what God wants us to live up to. And that's one way to look at sin. I'd like for you to look at an example we have in the Old Testament. It's one that we actually talked about on Wednesday night. But if you look over to 1 Samuel in chapter 13, we have an example of King Saul. And if you know from your history or of Israel, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was a large man, a good leader. And in fact, he had led Israel to some great triumphs early in his reign as king. But in chapter 13, they have a problem. The Philistines, who's sort of the arch enemy of Israel this time, is raising a great army to come against Israel. Israel is raising their army as well. But as the Israelites look over and they see the Philistines coming at them, they see how large their army is, they become afraid. And they actually start deserting. Samuel has told Saul not to be afraid, that he will come and offer a sacrifice, and then they can go out into battle. But Samuel doesn't come on time that Saul thinks he will. And Saul sees all his men leaving him. And so he gets to be afraid himself. If you look over to 1 Samuel 13, let me start reading with you at verse 7. "Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering.' And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him." "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the time set, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.' 'You acted foolishly,' Samuel said." If you think about Saul, if you put yourself into his place, I think most of us would sort of understand what he did. They were afraid. The Philistines had a great army. But Saul did not obey the Lord's command. And it's not just falling a little short. If you look over to chapter 15, Saul once again misses the mark, so to speak, with his obedience. He doesn't destroy the Amalekites as God has commanded. And once again, Samuel calls him out. And listen to what Samuel and how he addresses what sin really is. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, in verse 22, Samuel talking to Saul. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and the heat is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. In essence, what Samuel is saying is sin is rebelling against God. That's what sin is, and it's why it is such a problem for us. Because we all have this problem. We all, at times, are selfish, and we put ourselves first. And when we do that, we're really rebelling against God. Sin can be thought of as being like self-deification. It's when we make ourselves God. When we don't obey God because of what we want to do, what we're really saying is, I'm going to be God for a while, and I'm not going to obey the God. And that's what sin is. It's rebelling against God. And it's why it's such a problem for us. Now, if you look back over to what Paul says in Romans, he says, when we become aware of the law, then we become aware of our rebellion against God. And so that none of us are without excuse. So the first problem we have is this problem of sin. The second problem that we read about in our scripture reading is that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin and we've all fall short. God created us in His image. Sometimes I think we forget that. If you look back to Genesis chapter 1, we were created in the very image of God. But we fall short of that image. And we fall short of what God intends for us. And that leaves us with sort of the third problem, and this is God's problem. How does God deal with us? Let me give you an example that goes through sort of the problem that God has. And this is the problem of how do you pardon sin and still remain a just God? At the end of his presidency, Bill Clinton issued 140 pardons. You may remember some of these. Because it had quite a bit of room in the press at the time. It wasn't really that unique. Nixon and Reagan and all the other presidents had done very similar. But what was a little different with Clinton was some of the ones that he pardoned, that they grew a little more of attention. One of the pardons that he issued was to an organization called the FALN. And this was basically a terrorist organization out of Puerto Rico that had set down over 120 bombs across our nation. They had been convicted and now were serving their prison terms, and Clinton issued pardons to these men. Well, when the Congress was adjourning at that time, they were just incensed with this. They did not think this was justice. And so the Congress, the United States Senate, voted 95-2 to condemn the issuing of these pardons. And that's the problem with basically pardons. Pardons are basically negative. They do away with the penalty, but they don't make just the people. And in this case, justice was not served. So how does a just God, a God that is righteous, how does he deal with sin? And that's what Paul deals with in the beginning of Romans, in chapters 1 and 16 and 17 that we looked at last week. And today in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we see how God deals with sin and still remains a just God. Look at our scripture reading this morning. And look at chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, and you can think of that as we looked last night as being right with God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, there's a verse at the very beginning of the verse, and we're going to look at this a little more as we go on. He says, but now. This is a change. This has been God's plan all along, but now it's coming into complete completion in our lives. but now. He says, a righteousness from God has been made known. Before, this was a mystery, but it's always been part of God's plan. Notice he says it came from the law and the prophets. And we've looked at the great sermons that went through Acts and how the Peter and then Paul, they remind the people of the covenants that God had made with Abraham, the covenants he made with David, and how these are now being fulfilled in Christ. If you remember from the first sermon in Acts chapter 3, 24, Peter says, from Samuel on has spoken of these days, so that the New Testament, the gospel, the new good news to us is a completion of God's plan. It's not a new plan. This has always been God's plan, and it was foretold by the prophets. And it's the completion of His covenants, His great promises that He made with Abraham and later with David. So we have a faithful God that's now bringing this to completion. But those words, but now, bring it, maybe make it more alive to us, because now it's a little different. It's now being made known to us. Look over to Romans chapter 6 and look at how Paul uses these little expression, but now. In chapter 6, in verse 20, he says, when you were slaves to sin, chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? These things that result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. And benefits leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. But now you've been given a way to live. Now, through the gospel. Peter says much the same thing when he talks to the Gentile nation in 1 Peter. If you look over to 1 Peter, notice how Peter uses this same expression, but now. In chapter 2 and verse 10, Peter says, actually look back to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now Paul makes this gospel, that this justification, and it's a justification that comes by God's grace. Look on over now again to chapter 3 and look at verses 23 through 24. For you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are now justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What's the grounds of our justification? How are we really justified? The justification that we have, as we looked at last week, means we have a new status with God. See, pardon just does away with the penalty. But when we're justified with God, He's given us a new relationship, a new status, that we are now right with Him. And there is no remission of, there is remission of sins, but there is now no blame attached. When a president issues a pardon, often the blame is still there, as we can see with many of the pardons that were issued. But when God justifies us, He gives us a new status, so that there is no blame. There is no spot. There's no wrinkle. We are blameless in His sight. We now have a new relationship with God. In chapter 3 of John, we read about Nicodemus. If you remember the story, Nicodemus was on the high council of the Jews. He was an older man known as a great teacher to the Jews. And as we read on, we find out he was also very wealthy. So he was a wealthy, great leader. And he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus says, if you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? How can, when you're old, be born again? Can I go back to my mother's womb and start all over again? What Nicodemus was really asking is what we all ask. How can I really have this new life? How, when I'm old, when I've got all this stuff behind me, all the baggage that I pull along, how can I really start all over again? How can I have a new life with Christ, a truly new beginning with Him? And that's the good news, because that is what we can have. That's what Paul's talking about when he says a new righteousness with God. has been made known. A new start. So that it is just exactly like if you're born again, it's like you get to start your life all over again. And all of the mistakes you've made, all the times that you did rebel against God, He remembers those lawless acts no more. It's like they're not even written in the book of life. So that you're free. There is no blame attached to anything that's gone on in your life. It's a true new beginning. Just as it was promised to Nicodemus, it's promised to each one of us. And it comes by grace. What do we mean by grace? It's not a word that maybe we really understand. But here Paul talks about it's given freely. That doesn't mean it's just broadcast everywhere. It means it's given without charge. There is no cost to us for this grace. It's truly given to us freely by God. And it simply means that it's given God's favor to those who do not deserve it, to those who are unworthy. Now, we don't always think about it that way. We think about coming to Christ, well, I'm going to get my life right, and then I'll feel good about coming to Christ. But that's not what grace is all about. Grace is given to those who don't deserve it, who are not worthy. Because as Paul goes through his discussion, that's where we all find ourselves. None of us are worthy. None of us really deserve it. And that's where God's grace is. The idea of grace is a gift given solely out of God's generosity. A gift which a receiver can never earn or never deserve on his own. And I want you to notice three things now that come from this, the grace is based upon what the grace is based upon, and that is the very cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 24 through 25. And we are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And notice these three things that come from Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. Because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And it did demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Christ. Now there's three thoughts about what came about because of what Christ did for us with His death upon the cross. And the first is redemption. We sing songs as we have this morning about being redeemed. The word redemption was really a marketplace word in the first century. And it came to the idea of when you purchase a slave in order to give it his freedom, then you redeem that slave. The slave couldn't do it himself, but you could buy it. It was actually the purchase price of redeeming a slave. It also could at the time refer to a city, sometimes if it was captured in war, and sometimes it would be ransomed. And you would have to give an amount in order to free these people. So it was, the idea was it was a monetary amount of money to given to free a person, what we would sort of call a ransom. And it comes, and so here's an analogy of what happens with us. We're freed from sin. Now, you sometimes say, well, who was the price paid for? And I think we can sometimes take analogies too far, because it never talked about being paid to the devil, but it really talks about being paid to sin. Paul really personifies sin a number of times. He says we're under the bondage of sin. In chapter 3, 22, we're all slaves to sin. The idea is that we're set free. The price is paid for our sin. And the second is very similar to it, is the idea of atonement. Now, that's not a word we, too, use too much, but it came from the Old Testament, and it talked about the atoning of Israel in the mercy seat, where God took away their sins, and He took away His wrath from sin. Now, the wrath of God's anger towards sin is not something, too, that we think too much about. If you look back to Romans chapter 2, look at verses 5 and 6. He said, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath, God's anger, against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, we don't think about God's anger, but that's what sin, when we rebel against God, it causes God's anger. In John chapter 3, we talked about the very beginning with Nicodemus. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But look at the very end of John 3, and look at how John ends this chapter. In John 3 and 36, he said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So one of the ideas that Paul brings forth when Christ died on the cross for us was to remove God's wrath for those who believe in him. And so the atonement has to do with the remission of sins and the removal of God's wrath, which now makes it possible for us to have this new status, a new relationship with God. And the last part that he brings out is Christ died on the cross to demonstrate God's justice. That's really where we started this morning. We know that sometimes just issuing a pardon doesn't seem to us to be very just. So how does God satisfy his justice? How does he let all those sins that went in the past go unpunished, or all the sins in the future go unpunished? He did this through the cross of Christ. When Christ died, he paid the ransom price for our sins so that God's justice would be maintained. We serve a just and a righteous God. And God is light. There is no darkness at all. He is the perfect judge. He is the perfect right God. And his justice must be maintained. And that was done through the cross. And that's what makes the cross such good news to us, is that it was paid. We do have this new relationship with God. We are truly redeemed. We are justified in his sight. And this is given to us freely through God's grace. I think sometimes we forget about what the wonderful good news is in our lives. We get tied up with the way that we live. And we get under sin. And we forget about that we have this relationship with God. We are no longer under sin, but now under grace. The very favor of God. This is truly unique to Christianity. You don't find this anywhere else. Justification is a source of our favor with God. We're justified with the source by the grace of God. And this is founded on the death of Christ on the cross. That gives us a new status. And it's nowhere else will you find anything like what's offered to you in Christ Jesus. And as we read over in John, when you believe in Christ, the wrath of God is taken away. You have remission of sins that leads to eternal life in him. That's what's offered, eternal life. And as Paul brings out over and over again, the other side is death. So you can choose. Do you want to die with this world, or do you want to live eternally in Christ? And that's what's offered to you, and that's what the good news is. And that's why we need to make that good news available, not just to ourselves, but to all those. And that's why Paul felt such an obligation to spread that good news, to tell other people what God has done through Christ for each and every one of us. His eternal plan that he had in his heart before the very beginning of time, so that we could have an eternal relationship with him. That's the gospel. Think about your life this morning. And think about how thankful we should be, or hopefully all are, because of the gospel. And think about, cannot we share this with those around us? With those, our friends, our family members, that maybe not have ever realized the greatness of the gospel, and that the eternal life that's offered through a new relationship, a truly new life in Jesus Christ. If you have need to come and put on Christ in baptism and start your journey with him, why not do it today? Or if you've already started that journey, but you've wandered away, you haven't been faithful to your Lord. As we sang before, God is faithful to us. He is truly faithful and always to us, always. Why not be faithful to him? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing. Oh, listen to